Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part one of the demonstration of God's resurrection. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
Let me read to you from verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish it. So Paul had just concluded his argument, that lengthy argument that we've looked in great detail at. The argument was that all men, both Jew and Gentile, are condemned and under the wrath of God. Now, in the verses before us, the verses that we just read, Paul introduces man's only hope. Now, he's made reference to the gospel up until this point. He's talked about how he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He's talked about how it's the power of God, but he has yet to really expound it. And that's what he is about to launch into at this point. So he's going to go into detail concerning this righteousness that God has provided, this righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Now, Paul is anxious to show his readers, especially the Jews, that although this righteousness is apart from the law, it's not something new and foreign to the law, for it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. One of the problems the Jews had was that in their zeal to understand every little detail of the law, they missed the big picture. they actually missed the main point of Scripture. They knew the details of the law meticulously. As a matter of fact, in rabbinical schools, certain rabbinical schools that exist today that go back centuries, in order to pass the final exam, what they would do is they would take a copy of the Scriptures, a book of the Scriptures, and they would take and drive a nail through the book from front to back, and then the student would have to go through and tell the instructor every letter or every word that the nail had driven out. So they had to have this committed to memory. So this is the kind of meticulous attention that they paid to the details of the law. But in paying that kind of close attention to these minor details, they missed the main message. And Jesus actually had sought to point that out to them. He said to them on one occasion, he said, "You search the Scriptures," and the idea is that they diligently search the Scriptures, "for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they that testify of me." So the Scriptures testify of the Messiah. They speak of Christ, and yet, amazingly, the Jews missed the primary message of their own Scripture. So Paul is wanting them to understand, because he's wanting to be as sensitive as he possibly can to his Jewish listeners, he's wanting them to understand that what he's saying is not something contrary to the law, it's not something foreign to the law, it's something that was actually contained in the law and the prophets themselves. And so he says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law," you don't attain it by keeping the law, it's apart from the law, "but it's being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now, the law, of course, is a reference most specifically to the books of Moses, sometimes referred to, or referred to by the Jews anyway, as the Torah. But it's more in sort of the halfway through Exodus that you begin to really get into the details of the legal aspect of it. And in the law, there's a massive emphasis on the sacrificial system. There's a priesthood that's to be instituted. Maybe you remember that if you've read back through Exodus. The brother of Moses, Aaron, he becomes the high priest, and his sons become the priest with him. So there's a priesthood instituted, and there's a sacrificial system that is then instituted along with the priesthood. There's a tabernacle. Offerings are to take place. There's very specific instruction that God gives regarding this whole system with the sacrifices. This is what Paul is talking about when he says that this was witnessed to by the law. That's what the law was pointing to. Because as we read in another place in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. They could only give a temporal covering for sin, but they were never intended to take away sin. They were actually always pointing ahead to something else. But by the time Paul wrote this, and actually by the time Jesus came onto the scene, although there was still a temple, there was still a priesthood, there was still a sacrificial system, it had largely become a formality at this point. The sacrifices were just seen at this point as something that were more of a formality. They didn't depend so much on them for having their sin taken care of, because the rabbis had developed a new system, and that system was based on studying the Scriptures and keeping them, and they had developed a works-based righteousness. So although the sacrifices were still there, they weren't all that relevant or important. In the mind of the rabbis, and this is what they passed on to their disciples. But that, of course, was incorrect. Those things stood until the destruction of the temple, or until the coming of Christ, as vitally essential to the maintenance of fellowship between God and the people of Israel. So it was through the priesthood and the sacrificial system that the law witnessed to this righteousness, but then he refers also to the prophets. And the prophets, particularly Isaiah and Zechariah, they were the ones that gave the great insight into this righteousness that would come through the substitutionary death of the Messiah. And Isaiah 53, of course, is the most clear section in all of Scripture regarding this subject. Verses that you're familiar with. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's what Paul would be referring to. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. When you make his soul an offering for sin. You see, Paul is saying, look, this is what the law and the prophets talked about. This righteousness that's going to come through the work of the Messiah. My servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. So this is what the prophets said. They said that there would be a righteousness that's not connected to the law in the sense that you keep the law and obtain it, but it's testified to by the law and the prophets. Zechariah, in the 12th chapter, speaking for the Lord, of course, I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for sin and uncleanness. So, Paul is wanting to assure his Jewish listeners that he's not opposing the law. He's not contradicting it. He's not dismissing it. He's not saying it's irrelevant. As a matter of fact, remember that last verse we read there in verse 31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. We establish it. In other words, the Jews had the wrong view of the law. They thought the law was going to save them. Paul says, no, the law is not going to save you. The Messiah will save you. And the law told us to expect him to come. So now that we understand what the law was intended to do and what it was not intended to do, we can establish its true purpose. So he's wanting, again, to make these things clear to the Jews that are in his audience. But as he goes on here in the 22nd verse, he said, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And here he sums up everything he argued from chapter 1, verse 18. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Justified freely by his grace. So, although grace has been mentioned 17 times so far in the New Testament, it is not till right here, chapter 3, verse 24, that the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith begins to be expounded. So from Matthew to Romans chapter 3, we have 17 references to grace, some in the Gospels, most of them in the book of Acts. Up until this point, there's been no exposition of grace, or there's been no development of it. There's been no specific teaching on just what this grace of God that brings salvation, just what it looks like exactly. Now, Jesus alluded to it on many different occasions, but he never himself really specifically expounded on it. He gave illustrations that would demonstrate it, but it was left to Paul to be the one to really open up this understanding of this doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. So from this point, Romans 3:24, through the epistle of Jude, the word grace appears 95 times, and it is mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. The grace of God, and we talked about this in the earliest studies that we did here in Romans, we talked about how the theme of Romans is really the grace of God. But, you know, you can take it beyond that. The great theme of the New Testament is the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what this book is about. It's about God's grace to us. It's only when a Christian begins to understand the grace of God that he or she really then is able to enter into the fullness of the Christian life. This is the thing that has been missing in so much of the history of the Christian church: the clear teaching of the grace of God. This is the thing that Paul had to contend for constantly. This was the thing that was radically attacked in the early days: the grace of God. Satan is radically opposed to the teaching of the grace of God and will do everything in his power to oppose it. And all you got to do is look at church history and you can find that that is the case, and he's been very successful. The sad and tragic thing is that although this is the theme, the main point, if you will, of the New Testament, the grace of God in Christ, it has been missed by much of the church. And what's happened in so much of the church's history is that the church has gone from the extreme of legalism to the extreme of license and never settled in the balance of grace, or rarely settled in the balance of grace. But when you find people, when you find churches, when you find movements, or however far out there you want to take it, that are growing in the grace of God and rooted in the grace of God, you find a wonderful thing. You find a thing that people are drawn to. So grace is something that we need to grow in. It's something that we need to understand. The crazy thing is, you can be a Christian for literally decades and still, to some extent, almost totally miss the grace of God. Except for you might understand a little bit that, okay, I'm saved by grace. But that's about as far as it goes. And there are people who have been saved, known the Lord, walked with the Lord, but never experienced the freedom that comes through the grace of God. Never experienced the joy that comes through the grace of God. Never experienced the peace that comes through the grace of God. They've developed some sort of system of works, and not always intentionally. Sometimes it's completely unintentional. But grace is so foreign to the way we think. We tend to think in terms of law. We tend to think in terms of works as a way of getting into God's favor. And so we develop our own little legalistic systems, and then we live under those things, and the Christian life is not joyful, but it's depressing. It's not liberating, but it's burdensome. It's not one of those things that you're just so excited about. It's one of those things that, you know, it's a weight. But if that's a description of your Christian life, that is a Christian life that has never really grasped the grace of God. Now, we're going to come back to this theme over and over again the further we go into Romans. But suffice it to say, this is what we need to get established in. We need to get established in the grace of God. Now, as I said, Satan opposes the teaching of grace. Why? Because he knows that when people grow in grace, they will mature. And as they mature, they will affect others for Christ. That's why he tries to keep us as far from grace as he can. Now, I mentioned legalism and license. The difference is legalism is putting ourselves under all kinds of rules and regulations and bondages that God never intended. License is taking grace and misinterpreting it to be something that basically just allows us to go on freely in sin and not having to worry, because in the end it's going to be all right because we're saved not by works, but we're saved by grace. Those quite often are the two extremes that you find people in. And the devil wants to keep people in one of those two places. The very last thing he wants to see is people getting established in the grace of God. And so he has fought this. He has resisted this. It's amazing when you go back in church history in the just slightly after the apostolic period. Now, during the apostolic period, the apostles fought this hard, and Paul particularly fought it hard. And Paul fought it harder than anyone else because he had come out of an extreme version of legalism, being a Pharisee. He fought it so hard that sometimes he had to fight the other apostles. You remember? He was in a dispute with Peter. Peter fell under legalism. And not only did Peter fall under legalism, but Barnabas was sucked up into it as well. And Paul had to withstand Peter to his face. So this is the thing that Paul specifically argued against and opposed. But it wasn't long after the apostolic period that, in turning away from just the pure message of the scripture, the church started to adopt all of these additional kinds of practices that then took the place of the grace of God. And honestly, by the time you reach, I mean, you can find it as early as the mid-second century, but by the time you reach like the 5th century, hardly anyone understands the simple grace of God like Paul understood it and the apostles, and like they laid it out in Scripture. When you get to, you know, the period right before the Reformation, or the medieval period, it's so far gone by then, nobody has a clue. By then, the common understanding was that you were saved by the work of the priesthood, you were saved by the church, you were saved by the sacraments, you were saved by giving attention to all of these different things that had arisen. The idea of salvation by grace through faith, it was so lost. So that when Martin Luther comes along, and really, he, in a very unique sort of a way, rediscovers this truth. When he comes along and begins to proclaim this, the whole world was turned upside down. Getting back to the biblical message. So I'm kind of setting you up for what's ahead. We're going to just be immersing ourselves in the grace of God, and it's going to get better and better as we go along, because we're going to just begin to discover more and more God's love for us. And when you discover the love that God has for you, it brings security into your life. And security brings freedom, and it brings peace, and it brings joy.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part two of the demonstration of God's resurrection. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled The Demonstration of God's Resurrection. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0113. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/PastorBrianBroderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/BrianBroderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.